that He is our hope, our only hope. Turn with me to John 17 this morning. Faithful to keep my word. I told you we would not be in 2 Timothy again this week. This morning we'll be in John chapter 17. And there was a brief moment this week where I thought, I'm probably going to get into 2 Timothy somewhere along the lines, but that's not to be the case. John chapter 17. We have what is commonly referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus to his Father. It's really a remarkable portion of Scripture. We have our Lord talking to our Heavenly Father. We have the Redeemer of man crying out to the Creator of man. We have recorded for us the intimate prayer of God the Son to God the Father on behalf of God's elect, His chosen ones. On the cusp of His betrayal, His arrest, we're just hours away from His crucifixion. And we see here in this passage what concerns our Lord after His departure, once He's no longer on the scene. Starting at verse 1, we'll read throughout the whole chapter. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence, with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You. For I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. All Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to You. Holy Father, keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as We are one. While I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You have given Me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate Myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be in one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, I know You, and these know that You have sent Me. I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Jesus is only hours away from making atonement for man's sins. And in one sense, his earthly ministry has come to its end. He says there in verse 4, "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." He must still endure the agony of the cross, but his ministry in the world has come to an end. There will be no more teaching the crowds. There will be no more healing the crowds. There will be no more raising people from the dead. There will be no more earthly ministry. He says, "That has done. What you sent me to do, I have accomplished that." And while his ministry in the world has come to an end, the ministry of his disciples and the future ministry of his disciples in many ways is just now beginning. And he knows that. He says in verse 11, "I am no longer in the world," again saying, my ministry to the world is done, it's finished, "but they are in the world." He says in verse 18, "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." It's really his reference to the Great Commission. You sent me to do work, I'm coming to you, now I've sent them and they have a task that I'm requiring them to do. And Jesus is concerned for them and for us. In fact, their being left in the world, our being left in the world until his return, is the great concern for Christ in this section of Scripture. Look at verses 11 through 16. He points this out. In verse 11, he says, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I'm coming to you, but they are still going to be in the world, and they're going to face all the things the world will throw at them." And so he says, verse 11, "Holy Father, keep them in your name. Watch over them, protect them with the authority that you have because of who you are." Verse 12, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name. I watched over them," here referring to his disciples. "I watched over them, I protected them, I looked over them." In fact, he says there in verse 12, "I have guarded them. I have taken it upon myself to watch over my disciples." Look what he says in verse 13, "But now I'm coming to you. My earthly ministry is done. They are still here. I've sent them a task. I guarded them, but now I'm coming to you, and I'm praying that you will guard them." He says, verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." It would just make sense for the world to not like them. The world didn't like me, he's saying, and they are followers of me. They belong to me. I'm not of the world, they are not of the world. And so it makes sense that they hated me, they're going to hate them as well. When you look at Jesus' concern, you may think, well, the most logical thing would be to just take his own out of the world. Maybe we've even thought that before. Why isn't that when once we get saved, Lord just takes us home? That would be the great thing. That would be the wonderful thing. We would enjoy that. We would look forward to that, to be in the presence of the Lord. But we see here that Christ doesn't ask that from the Father. Could it have happened? Absolutely. Without a doubt. But he doesn't ask that. He says, verse 15, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." They have a task. They are here. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world. I'm just asking that you protect them from the evil one. Literally, the pernicious one. The one who seeks to do them harm. The one who seeks to lead them astray. The one who seeks to destroy them. Again, he reiterates verse 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And what we see here is a passionate plea from Christ to the Father for the protection of his own. And we know here that this isn't only a reference to the 12 or even the 11 regarding Judas departing. We know it isn't just about them. That's not his sole concern. He says, verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me." Oh, what a beautiful thought. We were on the mind of Christ. I don't believe this was just a simple generic prayer. I'm just praying for all who will believe in me. I believe in the infinite wisdom of God, Christ knew exactly who he was praying for. And he prays on behalf of all those who would turn to faith in him. It is a prayer for our protection from the evil one, But as we see here in verses 17 through 19, it is also a prayer that we would be set apart from the very world that hates us. And that we'd be set apart from the world by the very thing that has prompted their hate in the first place. And that is the truth of His Word. That is the truth of God. He says, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart with truth. And that truth is going to come from you. And he says, back to verse 14, I have given them your word that sanctifies them, that sets them apart, and the world has hated them. You understand, it is the word of God being received and believed by the disciples and believed by us that marks us out to the world. It sets us apart. It says, look, there's something different about them. Those must be the followers of Christ because look how they live. Look at what they live by. It gives testimony that we don't belong to them. We belong to Christ. You see here the divine purpose behind Christ's prayer. The divine purpose for our being set apart in truth is so that, look at verse 21, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is why they need to be set apart. This is why they need to be distinguished. So that the world recognizes those don't belong to this world. Who do they belong to? What has made the change in their life that makes them different than everybody else? Oh, it's Christ. It's the redemption they have in Christ. You see here, both our words and our lives are to give testimony to the world that the Creator has sent His Son to be man's Redeemer, and we have experienced that redemption. Understand, in a world that hates Him, and in a world that hates those who believe in Him, Christ has left us, but He's prayed for us, that we would be protected from the evil one, but that also that we would be set apart from the world, so that we would bear testimony of the transforming and saving grace that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In many ways, this is the Christian's great commission. This is what we have been left here to do, to make disciples of all nations, to proclaim what Christ does for the sinner. He says that so much in verse 18, I've sent them into the world. This is their task. This is why I've left them here. This is why I've not asked that you take them out of the world, but this is why I've asked that you protected them, because they're going to have a daunting task before them, and that is to bear testimony of me. Very similar to what he says to the disciples before his ascension in Matthew 28, when he tells them to go, therefore, and to make disciples of all nations. This is your task. Understand, friend, this is what we have been left here to do, to be an ambassador for Christ, to be an ambassador for the transforming power of the gospel that takes place in the life of the sinner. But we cannot be faithful to that task. We are not committed to the truth, because it is the truth by God's design that sets us apart from the world, that marks us out, that says, you must be a follower of Christ, giving testimony to the work of grace in our life. You don't understand, we've probably experienced it from time to time, nothing sets us apart quicker than our commitment to God's truth in a world. Nothing sets us apart from those that don't believe Christ than committing ourselves and adhering ourselves to the truth of God's Word. And if you live by God's Word in the workplace, if you live by God's Word in the classroom, if you live by God's Word on the ball field, family gatherings, whatever the situation may be, if you live by God's word, it's not going to be long before people take notice and say, there's something fundamentally different about you. There's something different about your hope. There's something different about your priorities. There's something different about your confidence in what will happen to you once you are no longer here. You understand, it's that way. It sets us out. We're marked out that way. Because that's how Christ designed it. That's what Christ prayed for here. That we would be set apart from the world by our commitment to truth, the truth of God's Word. He says there in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It's important for us to understand, as Christians, if we're going to be faithful to the task the Lord has left us here for and prayed for us for, we're only going to be faithful if we are committed to the truth. if we are adhere ourselves to the truth of God's word, because that is what sets us apart. That is what bears testimony of the transforming and saving grace of Jesus Christ in our life. So how do we do that? How do we remain committed when, one, we see the world hates us because of it, our own flesh fights against it? How do we remain committed to the truth? We see three things here in this prayer that will help us remain committed. Number one, the word must be priority. The word must be priority. The word must be proclaimed, and the word must be practiced. Let's look at the first one. The word must be priority. Christ has sent us into the world to proclaim him in the world. And in Christ, he is glorified. As Christ is glorified, the Father is also glorified. In order for people to believe that the gospel changes lives, our lives must give evidence of the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. You understand, our life authenticates the gospel message that we proclaim. But what is it that governs our life? If our life is to be bear testimony, then isn't there some outside source or some inside source that governs how we think and how we operate and how we behave that authenticates us before an unbelieving world? What is it that sets us apart, sets Christians apart from the world? We see here by Christ that it is the truth. Verse 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Verse 19, be sanctified in truth. Being sanctified here speaks of the believer being separated from the world. It literally means set apart or set out of. We are separated from evil things. We are separated from evil ways. You're saying our separation from the world, our separation from evil ways, evil practices, evil thinking, false thinking, that's by God's design. That was his will for the believer. Paul, writing in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. It is God's will. You want to know what God's will is for your life? It is to be set apart from the world. It is to be set apart from evil. That is his will for your life. He says, verse 7 of that same chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. God expects his people to live holy lives. He has called them to that, and he expects them to be separated from sin in order to do that. And the believer is set apart from the world in order to live a holy life. How does that take place? And that separation takes place by the power of God, as we see here. We really see two aspects of how that takes place in our life. We see that it is required of the power of God, and power, because Christ says, Father, you sanctify them in truth. He pleads to the Father, you set them apart. Your power, your mercy, you set them apart in truth. The work of the Spirit in our life sets us apart from ungodliness. We also see here that it's also accomplished through his word, which Jesus says is the truth. So we see the two aspects of it. The word gives us the thoughts. The word directs our understanding. The word directs what we should do, what we shouldn't do, how we're to believe. And it is the power of God through the Spirit of God that comes behind and says, this is how you put into practice what God has said in his word. And the two together separate us from the world. When Jesus speaks of the word here, he's speaking of the inspired and revealed word of God that is contained in the Old Testament and that which would later comprise of the New Testament as well. You know, throughout his ministry, Christ's ministry, time and time again, he affirmed the Old Testament as being the Word of God. But not only did he confirm the Old Testament as being the Word of God, he saw his own words as the Word of God. He says in verse 8, for I gave them the words that you gave me. I've only spoken what you told me to speak. These are not my words, these are your words. So he saw the Old Testament as the Word of God. He saw his own communication to his disciples as the Word of God. And his disciples were authorized by him to record the revelation that he would give them, which would later comprise of the New Testament. So in Jesus' understanding, when he says, your word sanctifies them, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth, in the mind of Christ, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, Christ saw as truth, and Christ saw as necessary for man's sanctification. All of it you need. All of it will set you apart from the world. Sanctification that sets us apart from the world and authenticates the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. we see here that biblical truth is the essence of Christian life and ministry. It must be who we are. It must be what governs our thoughts. It must be what governs what we do in the church, what is proclaimed in the church, what is taught in the church. It must be the essence of who we are. As Christians and as a church, we must be devoted to that truth if we're going to fulfill the task that Christ has given us. You understand, if we lack truth, that will show in our conduct, in our practice. And if we know truth, that too will show itself in our life and in our practice. We see here that the Word of God must be priority in our life and in the life of the church, because it is the divine source of truth graciously given to us by God Himself. And Christ sets the pattern for us. The Word of Christ was a priority of Christ. We see that here in His prayer. Part of His earthly ministry included the conveying of God's Word to His disciples. He says, verse 8, I have given them the words that You have given Me. Verse 14, I have given them Your Word. This was part of My earthly ministry, was to communicate what You have communicated to Me to My disciples. We know this was a priority for Him because we know that He did this absolutely perfectly and completely and precisely. As He says in verse 4, I have accomplished the work that You gave Me. I have done exactly what You have given Me to do. I have communicated exactly what You wanted Me to communicate. The Word was a priority of Christ, and He faithfully and precisely and completely communicated that to His disciples. So Christ is our pattern. Christ is who we are to emulate. Christ is who we are to follow. And Christians must have a high view of the Scriptures and the teachings therein. Sound doctrine must be the very heart of both Christian life, faith, and ministry. I mean, we need to know truth so that we adorn a godly life before an unbelieving world. Listen to what Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 10. He says that we are to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. We're to adorn the doctrine. We're to make it attractive. As we're to make the truth of Christ attractive to an unbelieving world, it stands out. There's something unique. There's something different. There's something, in a way, glamorous about you. It marks us out from the world, sets us apart from the world. And without truth, believers are lacking the very thing needed to live differently from the world. I mean, could you imagine what it would be like if you didn't have truth? I'm just a Christian, but I have no truth. I just live how I think I should live. What's going to make you different from the world in that regards? Nothing. It is the truth of His Word that sets us apart. And the Christian's life and the church's ministry should be all about the truth. And that truth is found within the pages of Scripture. That truth is found in His Word. For the Christian and for the church, the Word of God must be priority if we're to faithfully carry out the task that Christ has left us for and that Christ has prayed for us. Number two, the Word must be proclaimed. The Word must be proclaimed. The Word must be priority. The Word must be proclaimed. If truth sets us apart, if truth sets the believer apart from the world, then the proclamation of the truth should just logically follow. You say this is what we have to do. We have to proclaim truth. We have to communicate truth. If Christians need truth in order to live, if Christians need truth that will govern them and will govern their thoughts and will affect how they think and will give them wisdom, then it should be the objective of any ministry that seeks to be effective and faithful to the Lord to faithfully and powerfully proclaim that truth. It just stands to reason. If we need truth and people need truth and the truth is what separates us from the world, then it is our task to make sure people understand truth and know truth. And the only way that has happened is if we proclaim that truth. Christ alludes to this task given to His disciples, given to all those who have proclaimed truth. Christ alludes to this in verse 20. He says, I do not ask for these only, or I'm not asking these things for just the 12 or just the 11. but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In Christ's high priestly prayer, he prays for all who would come to faith in him through the faithful proclamation of the gospel through his disciples. You see here that Christ is convinced that his disciples will faithfully carry on the task that he has sent them to do, communicate his truth to others. And while the emphasis in verse 20 is on the truth of the gospel, it isn't limited to just that. The expectation that Christ has for his disciples, the expectation Christ has for all those who will communicate truth, is to communicate exactly the truth that has been communicated to them. And that's what he expected of his disciples. Again, look at verse 8. We've said that we looked at this one several times, but look what he says. I have given them the words you gave me. I have communicated truth to them, and I'm expecting them to communicate that truth to others. It would be their task to bear witness of the truth that he had communicated to them. We see this a little more in John 15. Look at John chapter 15 for just a second. John 15, verse 26, Christ says to his disciples, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." They were to give testimony of the truth that Christ has communicated to them since their time with him. You have the responsibility to bear witness of me. And a time would be coming where they would also be given the responsibility, they'd be guided on all truth and given the responsibility to proclaim that truth to others. Look at what Jesus says in verse 12 of John 16. They had the task to bear what they had seen from him. Verse 12, chapter 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The disciples would have the task of taking that truth and declaring it to others. And the pattern that we see set forth here by the disciples of communicating truth is the pattern that is set forth for us to follow as well. God gave his words to Christ. Christ gave his words to his disciples. God sent his disciples into the world to communicate the truth that he had given to them. God gave his words to his Spirit. The Spirit, as it says there, doesn't speak on his own authority, but only speaks what he has been given from God, what he hears from God. He declares those things to the disciples, guiding them into all truth. The disciples then took what they heard and had the task of communicating that truth to others. And this is the pattern that all those who preach and teach truth are to follow. We simply communicate the truth of God's word that has been revealed to us in his word. We're not about communicating my own stories, my own agendas. We simply communicate the truth as God has revealed it to us. You don't see the disciples coming up with their own agenda. You don't see the disciples coming up with their own idea of what should be communicated. They're just going to faithfully communicate and proclaim the truth that God has given to them. In fact, here you don't even see Christ speaking on his own authority. Right? Christ spoke the words the Father gave to him. And the Spirit only spoke the words that he'd heard from the Father. The pattern there is God has given his word to us. That word is consistent with his true nature, and God intends for that word to be communicated to others. It must be communicated exactly as he gave it. The whole counsel of God must be proclaimed and taught. And we know from Scripture that Christ's disciples were faithful in that task. They understood that was their responsibility. God has communicated his truth to us. It's come through the Spirit. It's come through Christ. We're going to be faithful to communicate that truth to others, and that truth alone. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and John were arrested and charged with no longer speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus. They said, "Don't do this any longer. Don't teach in this man's name." Listen to what Peter and John say in Acts 5:19. They respond to this charge. whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We have one task, that is to communicate the truth that has been given to us, and we're going to do that because that's what God has communicated to us. The disciples had the task of faithfully communicating the truth of God to others, the truth of the gospel, the truth that God had communicated to them through Christ. And if the truth is what separates us from the world, if Christ has said, sanctify them in the truth, set them apart in truth, your word is truth. If the truth is what separates us from the world, if that's what testifies of the saving and transforming power of Christ in our life, then it just logically stands to reason that's what we must proclaim, that's what we must learn, that's what we must declare to others. We must proclaim the truth. So listen, whatever way in which you communicate truth to others, whether you stand and you preach, whether you teach, whether you share it with one another, your family, whatever way in which you are used by God to communicate His truth to others, you must faithfully and precisely communicate exactly what God has communicated to us through His Word. That's the objective. That's the priority. One writer says it well when describing the task of those who proclaim truth. He writes, quote, speaking of the one who communicates truth, he is to recognize himself as a messenger, not its originator. He is a sower, not the source. He is a herald, not the authority. He is a steward, not the owner. He is the guide, not the author. He is a server of spiritual food, not the chef. We have a wonderful and awesome privilege to be able to communicate God's truth to other people in whatever way the Lord may use us to do that. But understand, with that privilege comes the daunting and enormous responsibility to faithfully and precisely communicate exactly what God has communicated to us. As we see here by Christ, the word must be proclaimed because it is the word that sets us apart from the world. It is the word that causes us to bear testimony of the saving and transforming power of Christ in our life. Number three, the word must be practiced. It must be priority for us. It must be proclaimed by us. Number three, the word must be practiced. It really kind of goes without saying that in order for truth to set us apart from the world, that truth must not only be believed by us, but it must also be practiced by us. Again, look what Jesus says in verse 14. He said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Understand, listen, it was their response to the word that had been given to them by Christ that not only distinguished them from the world, but also instigated a response from the world. And that response, sadly, was one of hate. You know, those types of responses are not generated solely on the basis of someone having a head knowledge, someone just simply believing the facts of what the Bible says. Right, these things, these types of responses from an unbelieving world don't just come from us just, I recognize what the Bible says. It comes when we believe and adhere to and implement that truth into our life. And this is, again, what the disciples did. Look at verse 8. He says, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. The disciples had received the words that had given to them by Christ. That is, they looked favorably upon what Christ has said with the intention of responding favorably to what he said. You've got the words from God. We believe God sent you. We want to know what you have said. We want to know what God requires. And their response, after they received the truth from Christ, after they received the words that Christ gave them, really was twofold: belief and obedience. But Jesus says there in verse 8 that they believed his words. They trusted them. They adhered to them. They relied upon them. But he also says in verse 6 that they kept God's word. He says that yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. word. They made it their practice. They would keep and obey what God had communicated to them through Christ. And that's the type of faithful obedience that separates us from the world. Faithful reception and belief. Listen, we are to gladly receive and believe and listen to God's word with the intention of responding favorably to it with belief and obedience. We are to believe it. We are to rely upon it. We are to trust it. We are to look to it. We are to keep it. We are to obey it. And we are to practice it. It is this type of reception to the truth. It is this type of response to the truth of God's word that testifies to the world of the saving and transforming power of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says here, some will respond to you when the world sees your separation, when the world sees you living according to this truth, some will hate you. But as he also said in verse 21, some will believe that the Father sent me into the world. It goes both ways. Some will reject you, some will hate you, some will despise you, but there will be out of that group my own who will respond to you and respond in faith to me. And it's our responsibility as followers of Christ to faithfully believe and obey the word of God. The word must be priority in our life, the word must be practiced, proclaimed in our life, and the word must be practiced. Now, you may be asking, okay, sounds good. We've been talking about the importance of the word for several weeks now. Why is all of this important? Why do we really need this truth? What are the intentions behind Christ's prayer here? Well, as much as we might think, his ultimate concern is not evangelism. It's there, for sure, but that's not his ultimate concern. His ultimate concern is not even our being protected in the world. It's there, for sure. Not his ultimate concern. And his ultimate concern is not even our being sanctified in truth, even though it's there. And it is a concern. It's not the ultimate one. What is the ultimate concern? Listen, Christ's ultimate concern, the reason behind his prayer, the reason by why and what he prayed for, is that the Father would be glorified. Look at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. That's what I'm concerned about. You getting the glory you deserve. When the Son is exalted, when the Son is glorified, as he says here, when the Son is exalted, when the Son is glorified, the Father gets the glory because the Father is the one who sent the Son. That's Christ's concern. How does the Son become glorified? Well, in one sense, he's glorified through us. Look what he says in verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. How does the Son get glorified? Through his own, through us, through those who have been redeemed by his saving grace. Understand, listen, the word must be priority in our life. The word must be proclaimed so that we know truth, and the word must be practiced by us because all of these things must take place so that our lives testify to the world of the saving transformation and the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? So that the Father is glorified through the Son. That's the concern. This is how Christ is glorified in us. When we live in the truth that testifies of the redemption that we have, when our lives testify of the saving grace where it says, Christ saves sinners, look at me. Look what Christ can do for the sinner. When Christ is glorified, the Father is glorified because the Father is the one who sent the Son. And Paul speaks of this in the passage of Scripture we use this morning for our call to worship. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he says, we give thanks to the Father. The Father is the one who has orchestrated this. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Understand, as we look at the importance of Scripture, the importance of truth being a priority in our life, being proclaimed by us, being practiced by us, you understand the Father has given us his word to know truth and to live by that truth. When we believe and obey that truth, our lives bring glory to Christ because it testifies of the salvation that happens for sinners. And when Christ is glorified, the Father is glorified because the Father is the one who sent the Son to be the Redeemer of man. That's why we are committed to the truth. That's why truth must be the priority in the Christian's life. That's why truth must be proclaimed in the pulpits, in the classrooms, in the small groups. That's why truth must be proclaimed so that the Father is glorified. To begin to prepare our hearts and minds to partake in communion this morning, consider your own life. Are you committed to the truth of God's word? Is truth, the truth of God's word, is that a priority in your life? Are you practicing the truth? Does your life give evidence? Does your life portray the glorifying gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here this morning and your life doesn't bring glory to Christ because you've never come to faith in Christ. You understand, you too have the responsibility to receive and believe the words of Christ. Christ says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Understand, friend, if you've never come to faith in Christ, there is no other way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is your only hope. He doesn't beat around the bush. He says there's no other way to come to the Father except through the Son. Jesus says in John 13, verses 46 and 48, listen, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I don't judge them. He says, I don't judge them, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But don't think, well, I'll just get off scot-free. Christ continues, but the one who sent me, or the one who does not believe me and does not receive the words, they have a judge, and the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. You understand, if you reject the words of Christ, you will face the judge on the last day. So friend, if you've never come to faith in Christ, turn to him. He is your only hope. So before the men come this morning, let me just pray for us. Let me encourage us all to examine our own hearts and minds before the Lord this morning. Let me pray. Oh, Father, we come to you, as Paul tells us, and we give you thanks for your love that would send a son, for your wisdom that would devise the plan of salvation. We give you thanks that you would redeem us from our sinful darkness, transferring us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Not just any kingdom, one of righteousness and justice, full of truth. Oh Lord, we are thankful that by the infinite wisdom of our Lord, we are set apart from the world by your truth. May we be committed to that. May it be always proclaimed from the pulpit here. May it always be proclaimed in our classrooms. May it always be proclaimed by all of us as we share it with others, in whatever way that may be, faithfully communicating the truth that you have communicated to us, so that we are set apart by the truth that bears testimony of the saving grace of Christ, so that Christ is exalted and Christ is glorified so that you are glorified. May that be true of our life. May that be the true of our life, life of our church. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So if those